Please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter 4. Now, has anyone ever been on a team building retreat? Oh, there's at least one person smiling and laughing. Now, if you don't know what these are, I think they're a fairly recent thing. And the idea is that you and all your colleagues go off somewhere, usually into the countryside, and you do various activities to teach you to work together better as a team. And the whole idea is that where there was before a group of individuals all doing their own thing, people discover by tackling challenges which are out of the ordinary that if they pull together and work together and bring their skills together, they can get a lot more done. And they can be quite good fun. They can also be quite a challenge. So all over the country, there's these team building retreat centres, and people go off and they end up building rafts. Do people here build rafts normally? No, not really. Or they do a challenge like paintball, something like that, or they go on long treks, all sorts of different things that they can do to enable them to work together. And they are good fun. They are enjoyable at times. People get a few days away from the ordinary routine. They get a bit of a holiday. They get new experiences. And hopefully, when they return back to the workplace, there's a well-oiled team spirit so they can achieve even more for the company. Now, for many of us, the idea of crawling around some ditches and falling in a lake sounds absolutely wonderful. For others, it probably sounds like your worst nightmare, doesn't it? But there is some real wisdom in this. I have done some team building exercises before, and they really do work. And sometimes they teach you lessons which will stay with people forever. And you come away from them with that appreciation that it's not just you alone, but rather you're part of a group. And you've got a common goal. And this really does serve to focus the mind and the attention, and it can lead to better team dynamics and productivity. Here in 1 Peter 4 from verse 7 to 11, we have what could be considered Peter's team-building pick-me-up for these embattled Christians. Because when we think about the last few chapters, these people are clearly facing a very difficult situation, aren't they? They're facing persecution. And Peter's given them several chapters of instructions about turning the other cheek, submitting to people, returning evil with blessing. And this is all good stuff. This is how Christians should behave. But hands up if you find it easy. We don't find it easy. We know it's an ideal that we should be fulfilling. But the reality is it is quite hard. So this must have been a very difficult letter for these people to read in the first place. Well, Peter, he knows his people, and he knows that it's time to give them a bit of a lift and a bit of encouragement. And here we see him saying, if you stick together, if you work together, you will get through. And this is how you do it. You do it by being faithful to your calling, by loving one another and doing things for the glory of God. So he starts off by reminding them of their purpose. The end of all things is near, there in verse 7. And this is a reference to the return of Christ. Now, we have to remember that Peter is going to be someone who's thought an awful lot about this. Because let's just think about his CV. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seen the glorified Lord Jesus. He was also there when the Lord ascended into heaven. So he's seen him go up. He heard the voice of the angels saying, don't keep looking at the sky. He's coming back soon. Get on and do some work. Peter knows what he's talking about. He's an eyewitness of these spiritual realities. These realities that we long for. Seeing Christ in his glory. He's seen him. And he knows that the Lord is going to return. Now for this world, the return of Christ will be the end of the world as we know it. This world order, which is all around us, which seems so dominant and so antagonistic towards Christianity at the moment, This world order will crumble and collapse when our Savior returns. And they will realize that living as if God does not exist, as if God does not matter, well, it's the biggest mistake that they've ever made. One day, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and declare that He is Lord. Not He is Lord and Savior, just He is Lord. And on that day, the Christians that were despised, that were persecuted, that went through life living humble lives, who returned evil with good, who turned the other cheek, who were good and kind and considerate people, even when they weren't appreciated, and everyone thought they were just doormats to take advantage of and walk on, then they will be vindicated, and the Lord will reward their faithfulness. They have nothing to fear from the return of Christ our Savior. And this end is near. That's what Peter said 2,000 years ago. Now, when we think when he wrote this, you know, it's hard for us to understand, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, that's a long time by anyone's stretch. You know, it makes 70, 80 years look like nothing. But Peter's able to write this because he knows that with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. And God is not bound by time anyway. Now, what's 2,000 years compared with the endless ages that we shall spend with Him in glory? It's a moment, it's a drop of time, nothing more. So the end is near. And we should be glad for this pause in the return of Christ. Because each day that the return of Christ is put off, it means more souls turning to Christ as Lord and Savior. And there was a day when that world had been each one of us. So, when we think about the return of Christ, it's one of those things. First, the return of Christ will be vindication. We will get to see the Lord in His glory. It will be absolutely marvelous for the Christian. But for all those who have not believed, it will be terrible. So we need to be praying that people turn to Him before He returns. As Christians living today, do we live as if the end is near? Throughout the Gospels, throughout the letters, we see that the Christian should be someone who's expectant, who's ready for the Lord's return. We're called to be people who are faithful servants, who are busy around the house waiting for the Master. So when the knock on the door comes, we are ready to open the door, that we're not asleep, that our oil lamps haven't gone out. We're called to be people who are ready and expectant for His return. I don't know if you've noticed, but in our world today, there is an expectancy that something big is going to happen. We just feel like we're teetering on the edge of disaster, don't we, at the moment, in many different ways. Even though the superpowers have reduced their nuclear arsenals and all that sort of thing, there's still the threat of global nuclear conflict, or terrorists getting hold of bombs or something like that, or there's friction between the United States and China. Now, that's a very dangerous situation. So we've got that uncertainty on the global scene, haven't we? Politically, we don't seem to have any leaders with real vision at the moment. And we're also confronted by the consequences of our abuse of God's creation. And we're now experiencing extreme weather on a weekly basis. Used to be once a decade, once a 100 years. Now it's once a week. And that's just looking at the world around us. What about morally? Our society, our culture here in the UK is ruthlessly promoting behavior as the new ideal, which every other generation has seen as unspeakably evil. And yet that's now how people are expected to behave. And if you disagree with them, then you're in trouble. Times are changing, and it seems that there is a catastrophe around the corner. But we're not to fear, because we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So as we look at these signs, remember Jesus told us to watch for the signs, wars, rumors of wars, all of those sorts of events happening. The expectation in Scripture is that things are going to progressively get more difficult. And we're certainly seeing that, aren't we? As we look at these signs, let us lift up our heads with hope, because the end means that our redemption is near. So as we think about the end of all things, what are we to do? Well, first of all, we've got to be alert. And being alert is a really good thing, especially if you're on a journey. Now, Peter's talked about these people being pilgrims and strangers going through the earth, which is in darkness. So we're people set apart on a journey to glory when we see Christ face to face. We can think about it in another way. If you've ever gone on a long drive on a motorway, and you're the driver, you appreciate the importance of being alert. You don't want to be nodding off at the wheel, do you? You don't want to be like the person in the back. In my day, it was reading a book, but nowadays it's going to be on a mobile phone, isn't it? You've got to be alert if you're driving anywhere. As Christians, we're called to be alert, aware of what's going on around us, looking out for hazards, just being aware of where you're going as well. That's always helpful when you're on a journey, especially on a motorway. If you miss your turning, you could end up in Dover when you wanted to be in London. So we have to be alert. We have to be focused. We have to have our eyes and ears open so that we look at what's going on around us and we read the signs and we're aware. Peter then goes on to say that secondly, we're to be sober-minded. Now, we know this is nothing to do with getting drunk. People get drunk and that's it. They're not sober at all. But it's more than that. It's a lot more than that. Being sober-minded is linked to alertness, and it means that we evaluate what we see in the light of God's word. The sober-minded Christian is in some ways a little bit like those soldiers you see guarded in Buckingham Palace or somewhere like that. They've got a job to do, and they stick at their post. They don't nip off around the corner for a crafty cigarette or a little snooze or something like that. They stay there, and they're very serious about what they're doing. They're doing an important job. And they're not going to be distracted by anything, even though people do try sometimes to distract them. This is how the Christian should be, alert and sober-minded, focused on our duty. And this alertness and sober-mindedness is the opposite of what we were thinking about last week when we look at 1 Peter 4 verse 3. And there we see what these Christians used to be. They used to spend all of their time living as pagans in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. But now they're to be alert and sober-minded, looking for the Lord's return and seeking to serve him. As Christians, we need to remember that the old ways have been left behind, that we're just passing through this dark world. And knowing this allows us to develop a different sort of worldview. We see the world through different eyes and we appreciate different things. And we realize that a lot of things that the people of this world live for, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow and they've got no value. While we recognize that there are things in this life of eternal significance, and we seek to pour our lives into those areas instead. So we have a different worldview. We look at the world through a completely different set of eyes to our neighbours. And that may mean that we stick out, that we're different, that people consider us a little bit serious, that we're not fun anymore. But what we gain makes up for any stick that we receive. We see that alert and sober-minded Christian is able to pray. Now in Romans 12, we read that to Christians who have got renewed minds and who are no longer following the pattern of the world, they can work out what God's will is. And when our prayers are in line with God's will, we see that the Lord will answer them. So these attitudes of alertness and sober-mindedness help us to work with the God through the Holy Spirit to pray in a way that is in line with God's will. So we see God working, God acting, and then Christ is being glorified through our lives. So it's important that we are alert and sober-minded. And when we live like this, we develop in that Christ-likeness. We become more like Him. And as we become more like Him, we find that our love for God increases, and so does our love for our brothers and sisters. And here in verse 8, that's where Peter turns now. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. And this is the love that builds other people up. So many of us have gone through times of pain. We may have been rejected or ostracized or have difficult relationships with our old friends and our families. But being a Christian unites us with Christ, and we're adopted into God's family. And this is good news, because it means that on our pilgrimage through this world, we're not alone. We've got each other to keep ourselves going. We're all saved by the same grace. We're all saved by the same Saviour. We're all going to the same destination. So we really do need to love one another, to support one another, watch out and care and provide for one another. And this means that the love that we have for one another gives with no expectation of receiving anything in return. And when you're part of a community like that, where everyone has got this God-centered love for each other, it means that we do look out for each other, we care for each other's needs, and we're able to work together. So we are to love each other deeply. And one of the things about love is that it keeps no record of wrongs. This is what it means here when it says that love covers a multitude of sins. This is what it's referring to. It's talking about forgetting when someone upsets you, letting that go. If someone sins against you, just forgive them and move on from it. Because sadly, in every Christian community, there are times when people are carrying difficult burdens, and maybe they respond in an inappropriate way. Maybe they're having a really bad time and they lash out by accident. And people do get hurt and bruised, even within the best of churches. But when these things happen, it's an opportunity to show the love of Christ for your brother or sister. It's an opportunity to forgive them, to keep no record of wrongs, to just forget about it and move on, not carrying grudges. Because we all know, don't we, that carrying grudges really does burden us down with a burden that is very difficult to carry. So we need to put love into practice and forgive each other's failings. We see that we're also to offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Now, in the ancient world, believe it or not, they didn't have travel lodges and McDonald's. In fact, I suspect most of us here can remember a time in this country when we didn't have travel lodges and McDonald's. The youth of today would think they were the Dark Ages, wouldn't they? In the ancient world, that sort of thing where you could just go in and you could get a good bed for the night, you could get good food, well, you could get food, where it was completely unheard of. Which means that if someone moved into an area, and remember the apostles, they were going around all over the place talking to the churches. When you went into an area, you relied upon the kindness of strangers to provide them with food and lodging. And for some people, this service was a great honor. They absolutely loved doing it. But for other people, they felt it was a bit of an obligation. And it's great when you have people over your home. It's great when you are able to provide them with a meal and then sit down, have a chat to them, get to know for them, look after their needs. It's a wonderful thing to do. And as a group of Christians, it's good if we're able to do that, have each other over for meals, get to know people. You can learn a lot about someone sitting down at a table, having a chat to them. It's a good thing for us to be doing. But at the same time, sometimes people may overstay their welcome. And for those of us who have offered hospitality, we all know what it's like when that person comes over and they just don't get the hint that it's time to go. And then finally, past midnight, when you're getting up at 6 o'clock the next day for work, they've finally managed to shuffle them out of the door. As Christians, we're called to willingly open up our homes to one another. Everything that we have is a gift from God that we've been entrusted with. And we're to use all of these gifts for His glory. This is stewardship, being responsible for the use of someone else's possessions. God has created all things, so everything belongs to Him. He has entrusted us with things which are to be used for good. So showing hospitality to one another is a way of doing this. And if you are a loving Christian invited over someone's home, you will care enough about your hosts not to outstay your welcome as well. From offering hospitality to one another, in verse 10, Peter moves on to saying, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And Peter now turns to the different gifts that God gives us. Now, each one of us has got a special place in the kingdom of God. Each one of us has got a special place in a church. God, through the Holy Spirit, equips different people with different gifts. And then He throws us all together in a church, and hopefully, if we're in line with the Lord's will, all of us are using the gifts that we have for His glory. And the things that the church are able to do is often dependent upon the gifts that the people in the church have. So we've all got different gifts which we should be using for Him and for the good of the church. And recognizing why and how we use these gifts is important. Because one of the major problems that we find in our world is that there's lots of gifted and talented people out there, but they always use their gifts and talents for themselves, to build themselves up, to make themselves look good. Sometimes they even use their giftings as a way of standing on other people and squashing them. There's great competition in the world where so many people are out to get one another. And people are focusing so much on themselves and not thinking about others. That's why there's such a thriving business in these team building weeks and weekends and things like that. Because people naturally work for themselves and not for others. And they have to be taught how to work together as a team. Within the church, we should know this instinctively. Each one of us has got a place, a gifting, which we must not use to make ourselves look good, but rather we use it to magnify the giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be using these gifts to show that we love one another. Using what the Lord has given us to work together better as a team. The body of Christ is an integrated whole where every part has a critical role to play. If one part, even a little thing, is damaged or broken, then the rest of the body knows it. If any of you have ever had an ingrowing toenail, you know how something very small can affect the rest of the body. And often within the church, we may feel like something very small and we're not really noticeable and we've only got a little thing to do. But if we're not doing it properly, it's like stumbling around with an ingrowing toenail in a tight pair of shoes. It's just not comfortable at all. And the whole body feels it. So whatever you're gifting, make sure you're using it for the Lord and being faithful in your calling. We've all got a critical, vital role to play. So let's use the gifts that we've got as part of a team to build each other up and to advance the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we do this, we're being that faithful steward, using what God has given us in the way that He wants us to use it. Now from here, Peter moves on to describe two categories of gifts. He doesn't give us those in-depth lists that Paul provides us with, but rather he just talks about speaking and serving. And when you think about it, I think just about every group, every gift that can get, falls into one of those two groups, either a speaking gift or a serving gift. So on the speaking side, there's counseling, there's sharing testimony, there's gospel proclamation, there's singing, there's preaching, and there's so on. They're all speaking gifts. And then on the serving side of things, There's caring for the needs of others, keeping the place clean, serving brews, being helpful, and so on. There's all sorts of gifts which are serving gifts as well. Each of us has got at least one area where we have a unique role to play. Some of us have gifts in several different areas. We've all got God-given roles. And remembering where the gift comes from reminds us that we can't do it in our own strength. We do need help from the Lord. And this is especially true if our area of gifting is in an area which we don't expect. Because sometimes the Lord gives us a gift which is so far outside of our comfort zone that we need a little bit of a prod to encourage us to try it. And it may be that you've got a gift that you may not even realize, but someone else in the church, under the prompting of the Spirit, will see that and will encourage you to step out in faith and try something. And at first, that can be profoundly uncomfortable. But over time, our confidence in the Lord grows, allowing us to really step out in faith and serve God using the gifts that we have been given. And all of the things that we do need to be done in the Lord's strength. That comes out very clearly there in verse 11. When everyone is doing this, then we are able to work together well as a team. And that really does make life a lot easier as we travel through this dark and difficult world. In the past, I've been involved in short-term missions, and it's in that context that I've done some team building. And working together, especially when you've got a group of people who have never met each other before, working together as a team really does build up your reliance upon each other and your confidence in each other. And it's helpful for us. One of the times I went out with one of these missionary agencies, and it was a group of people who had never met each other apart from for one weekend before. So to make sure that we all stuck together, they got us all to wear the same T-shirts. Very useful through the airport. When you think about how people can wander off, it's useful if everyone's wearing the same thing. And then when we got out there, there was lots of team building to make sure that we worked together as a team. There's real wisdom in sticking together when you're going on a difficult journey. There's real wisdom in supporting and caring for each other. Not being like one of these mountain walking groups that you get sometimes where there's a really fit guy at the front who goes miles off ahead. And when he gets puffed out and tired, he stops. By the time everyone else has caught up, he's fully refreshed. So he says, come on, keep going. And he comes over as really fit. And actually, he's just had time to recover. While the poor person at the back, they just have to keep walking without any breaks at all. We need to be aware of each other's strengths and weaknesses and stay together. Which means that maybe the fastest person should go at the back so that they don't go racing ahead. We need to watch out for each other. We need to support one another. We need to show genuine love for one another. And we need to learn to work together. Now, it should be instinctive. If it's not, I could have a chat to the treasurer. I'm sure I could find some sort of team building thing around here and we could go and build a raft together. Last time I built a raft and sat on it, it sank. So who wants to be on my team? Seriously, we do need to pull together and watch out for one another. And when we do this, two things happen. First of all, we help each other to remain alert and sober-minded. It's like if you're on that long car journey, you know, it's really helpful for the drive, if you've got someone next to you to talk to you, to keep you awake, even to help read in the signs and maybe give you the odd word as original or something to keep you going. And secondly, when we are living like this and supporting one another and showing this genuine love for one another, then we do stand out as different from the people of this world. There are so many people around us who are desperately lonely. So many people around us who feel that they're all by themselves and they've got all sorts of burdens and problems crashing down on them. There's so many people around us who have upset their families and been kicked out and had all sorts of trouble. And when people like that look at the church, They should see a group of loving people. And when they see that group of loving people, we're able to share with them. The reason that we're like this is because of the love that Christ has for us. And that leads in very nicely to the gospel. So when we can put this into practice, we are like that light that is shining out into the darkness. We are clearly seen by people as being different. And we do this for his glory, because we remind ourselves over and over again that he is the one who gives us every good gift. Everything comes from him. Everything that we're going to inherit in the future comes from him. And it's for him that we wait. So we do all that we can in the glory and power that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we go through this dark world, we go through it as a team, sticking together and loving one another. Amen.